Good morning. Let's turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 5. Okay, 1 Chronicles chapter 5. Now the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, for he was the firstborn, but because he defiled his father's bed, his birthright was given to the sons of Joseph, the son of Israel. So he is not enrolled in the genealogy according to the birthright. For though Judah prevailed over his brothers, and from him came the leader, yet the birthright belonged to Joseph. The sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, were Hanok and Palu, Hezron and Carmi. The sons of Joel were Shemaiah his son, Gog his son, Shimei his son, Micah his son, Reah his son, Baal his son, Bera his son, whom Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, carried away into exile. He was leader of the Reubenites. And his kinsmen by their families and the genealogy of their generations were Jael the chief, then Zechariah, and Bela the son of Azaz, the son of Shema, the son of Joel, who lived in Aor, even to Nebo and Baal-Meon. And to the east, he settled as far as the entrance of the wilderness from the river Euphrates, because their cattle had increased in the land of Gilead. And in the days of Saul, they made war with the Hagrites, who fell by their hands, so that they occupied their tents throughout all the land east of Gilead. Now the sons of Gad lived opposite them in the land of Bashan as far as Saleka. Joel was the chief, and Shaphan the second, then Janai and Shaphat in Bashan, and their kinsmen and their father's household were Michael, Meshullam, Sheba, Jorai, Jachan, Zia, and Eber, seven. These were the sons of Abihail, the son of Huri, the son of Jeriah, the son of Gilead, the son of Michael, the son of Jashishai, the son of Jado, the son of Buz. Ahab, the son of Adiel, the son of Guni, was head of the father's households. And they lived in Gilead and Bashan and in its towns and all the pasture lands of Sharon as far as their borders. All of these were enrolled in the genealogies in the days of Jotham, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, king of Israel. The sons of Reuben and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh, consisting of valiant men, men who bore shield and sword and shot with bow, who were skillful in battle, were 44,760 who went to war. They made war against the Hagrites, Jeter, Naphish, and Nodab, and they were helped against them. And the Hagrites and all who were with them were given into their land, into their hand, for they cried out to God in the battle, and he was entreated for them because they trusted in him. And they took away their cattle, their 50,000 camels, 250,000 sheep, 2,000 donkeys, and 100,000 men. And many fell slain because the war was of God. And they settled in their place until the exile. Now the sons of the half-tribe of Manasseh lived in the land from Bashan to Baal Hermon and Senar and Mount Hermon. They were numerous. And these were the heads of their father's household, even Epher, Ishi, Eliel, Azrael, Jeremiah, Hodaviah, and Jadiel, mighty men of valor, famous men, heads of their father's households. But they acted treacherously against the God of their fathers and played the harlot after the gods of the peoples of the land, for whom God had destroyed before them. So the God of Israel stirred up the spirit of Pul, king of Assyria, even the spirit of Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, and he carried them away into exile, namely the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, and brought them to Hala, harbor Hara, and the river Gazan to this day. Amen. So already, as we go through this, we've had the line of Judah, and then later on we have Simeon, and now we get Reuben. Now you'll notice that this is totally out of order, because Reuben is the firstborn. And so it should be Reuben, and then Simeon, and then Levi, and then Judah, and then Issachar. Let me read you the names real quick. Reuben, Simeon, Judah, Levi, Issachar, Zebulun, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, Asher, Joseph. But remember, Joseph, he was really had more of the birthright, and obviously Ezra says this so, but you can see the prominence of Joseph in that he had two sons, remember, Ephraim and Manasseh, and they're also listed as the tribes. And then we finish off with Benjamin. So if you actually read this, there's actually 13 tribes of Israel. And so, but Levi is excluded from that because it's the priesthood, and so he doesn't get any land. And so if you remember, maybe going a year before, we went through all that kind of stuff, and so we get to Reuben, and we see why Reuben, even though he's the firstborn, and he should have received all these benefits, because of his sin, he is omitted from them. But I'm getting ahead of myself because it's going to lead into the devotion. But we know that Reuben was actually the first penitent in the Bible. In essence, he actually repented for his sin. And we see that this creates a lot of striking responses as a result. Like, for one, do you remember when Joseph was sold into slavery? And who is the brother that actually prevented them from killing him? It was Reuben. The first cities of refuge that are laid out all started in the land of the Reubenites. And so there's something about God accepting his penitence, even though there was some punishment there. Thus, he's not the firstborn. The priesthood goes to Levi. It actually should all come from Reuben, to be honest. The birthright of the leadership of all the other tribes goes to Judah. The priesthood goes to Levi, and then the birthright goes to Joseph. In essence, they should all have been coming from Reuben as the firstborn. And you understand, in a Jewish context, the firstborn is doesn't get all of it, but gets a majority stake in what's going on. And so generally speaking, they would generally get half. And then the other brothers would apportion a smaller allotment there. And the idea, the reason why the firstborn received so much was because there was an understanding in the tradition that the firstborn would actually take care of the parents and be the most responsible in that regard. And so there was an allotment given to them, which kind of makes sense in that regard. And quite frankly, it still happens this day throughout cultures. We see how the firstborn is so prized in the regard. And I will say this, firstborn males in this way. This is another text, but I found it really interesting that my dad's in town. He came yesterday. It's really interesting. You know, when we had three girls, and my dad, we always said, oh, you know, Dad, I'm really sorry. You know, we didn't have a boy. You know, my younger brother's got three girls. So Andrew's really the only son. My sister has a son, but doesn't carry the last name. And so only one. And my dad's like, no, it's cool. You know, it's okay. It's all good. You know, I love my kids. I love my girls, blah, 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 you know, kind of thing. And then Andrew came, and then the narrative changed drastically. You know, oh, so, you know, my son, my son, my son. And it was crazy. It's so unfair. I mean, as a father of three girls, so unfair. So we have this, in Korean tradition, we have this thing called the tol, which is the first birthday. And so my dad, I mean, he just, you know, he bought the kids a present, obviously, and all that stuff. But when it came to Andrew, my dad's like, okay, so where are you going to have this thing at? And so who are you going to invite? You know, and how much is it going to cost? And he basically paid for the whole thing. And so he's like, I want to have it at a hotel. You know, I want you to, you know, and I was like, this is so unfair. But you see how deeply this Jewish idea is ingrained in our Asian culture, actually many, many cultures. This idea of the firstborn, I mean, that's part, but the son, the firstborn son in that regard. And, you know, I mean, we're very blessed, even though Andrew was a surprise. By the way, whenever you have kids that you don't plan to have kids, they're not unplanned or they're not a mistake. They're a surprise. Make sure you use those words, okay? Because, you know, words have a lot of power, a lot of effect. So in that regard, so he was a heavenly surprise, a gift from God in that way. But I'm glad that our family name gets to be carried on in that. I could tell you more stories, but I got to go back to the text. My dad's a really funny guy, funny man of God. Okay, not a guy. So all this happens, and we see how important it was, but again, sin. And he sided, and I mean, there's a whole story behind that. Remember, it was Abram's concubine, mistress, Bila. And, you know, he's basically, Reuben is basically caught in this triangle But he sides with the wrong party, and now the punishment lays out as a result. But it's all kind of laid out here through all the kinsmen. Just a few notes. We're now introduced to the term the Hagarites. We hadn't really seen that before, but the Hagarites are the Ishmaelites. Hagarites coming from Hagar, and obviously, you know, the son of Ishmael. And so that's that terminology. So I don't want to get confused with that. But going forward, they'll be known as the Ishmaelites, the descendants of Ishmael in that way. And so there's war. It goes through this. Now, Reuben, interesting enough, remember Reuben, the half-tribe of Manasseh, was it the Gad, I believe? Let me find this real quick. But these guys, remember, they settled on the other side of the Jordan, and it was a huge debate, because they basically got the land first before they went in and conquered Canaan. And so they got the land first. So there was a treaty made that even though they already received their benefits, when they go into the land, they're going to come and help. And they were faithful to that. And so towards the middle of this, Ezra is making a nod to their faithfulness. So they had mighty men. They fought in war. All these good things happen through this genealogy of Reuben. But verse 25 is a summary statement. So he's talking about all these things, but they acted treacherously against the God of their fathers and played the harlot after the gods of the peoples of the land whom God had destroyed before them. And so God stirs up Pul and Tiglath-Pileser to invade Israel and take them into captivity. Is a response for their idolatry and their sinfulness coming to this place. So let's go back to what we talked about a little bit before. So Reuben, in verse 1, it says, that he was the firstborn, but because he defiled his father's bed, his birthright was given to the sons of Joseph, the son of Israel, that he is not enrolled in the genealogy according to the birthright. So he tells them this is exactly why it's written out this way. The sons, though Judah prevailed over his brothers, and for him came the leader. So again, Judah is the leader of the tribes. And thus, that's why the rite of passage that leads to Jesus Christ comes from the tribe of Judah. So because he's made the leader here, but the birthright belongs to Joseph. And that's laid out in Ephraim and Manasseh. The sons actually take that place of actually being there as one of the sons of Israel, or the tribes of Israel that go out to this place. And it's interesting, the folly and the consequence of sin. I think a lot of times, and the reason why we very easily submit ourselves to sin is because we don't understand the consequences of that sin. And we don't understand the effect that sin has in our lives. And in essence, you know, and I shared on this before, sin has a couple of different elements to it. The first thing is really the first sin that takes place is we lose our intimacy with God. Because when we're walking in intimacy, we don't want to sin. We are born of the Spirit. There's something that happens in our life that when we're walking with God, man, we have no idea of sinning whatsoever. You know, it's like the guys that were at the men's retreat. And if you guys remember the last service, we could have actually kept going all night long. Unfortunately, we had to come back and, you know, catch the ferry and those things. And we were just having praying for people. It was so powerful. And you guys that were there, did you think about sinning during that time? Of course not. It was so far from you. Even the idea, the thought was so removed because we're so focused on worshiping the Lord. We're so focused on praying for Calvin. We're so focused on praying for our brothers and praying for our board members and, you know, all these different things that were going on. And there was such a powerful move of the Spirit that was happening. And so we were so far removed from sin. That's what it's supposed to be like. And so the sin becomes present when we first lose intimacy, and then really the acting out of the sin is the consequence of losing that intimacy. So we play it out. The other part there, so there's that loss of intimacy part. The other part there is what really happens in our mind, in our heart, is we move into forgetfulness. And it's almost like you enter into a time of temporary insanity. In essence, that you come to this place and you realize that, oh, you forget about God. That's one thing. That's loss of intimacy. But you forget about the consequences of this sin. And you forget about the consequences that happened. I'll tell you this crazy dream I had. This was a couple of years ago, and you know, I mean, as God is my witness, I was not thinking about adultery or any of these things, but I had this dream one night, and I dreamt that I was unfaithful to my wife, and it was horrible. So it was happening in the dream. I actually woke up from this dream so distressed. I went into my living room. And I just knelt, you know, before my couch, and I just wept. I mean, I was, because I felt it, and what I felt was in my dream. So I was unfaithful to my wife, and then I saw the effect on my kids. And so this, it happened in succession. I had to take my kids out of school, because you know, I lost my job, so I couldn't afford kids to go to school anymore. Lost livelihood, and my kids, I remember in my dream, my kids were looking at me, and with this sadness, like, what's going on? And I think that hurt more than anything else. And I woke up, and I was already crying in my dream, and I went over, and I started, like I said, kneeling, and I just wept for a couple hours. And it was kind of like, it was so real that it felt like it wasn't a dream. And so I was like, what did I, and then I finally came to my senses, you know, the grogginess, and I was like, oh, that was just a dream. But it so shook me, it so affected me during that time. And the crazy thing was, so I shared it, that dream with Tyler. You know, we were praying together during that time, and he goes, wow, really? And this is what he said. He says, I had been praying for the men of our church to have a visitation from the Lord at night about the consequences of their sin, you know, and like, you know, what would happen and stuff. It's kind of like a warning sign. And so I was like, thanks a lot, bro. You know, and I guess, you know, God went to the head of the house and kind of woke me up. And again, I had no thoughts of committing adultery. So I don't want you to be really worried about your pastor, you know, these things. But I mean, it was amazing. And it brought back, it brought to the forefront what we should all be very, very aware of, that our sin has consequences. That, you know, the running definition of insanity is you keep doing the same thing and you expect a different result. And isn't sin a kind of insanity? Or when we commit the sin, we know that, man, if I do this, this is going to happen. Like, I've been married 15 years. I know that if I'm in an argument with my wife and I say this certain phrase, I don't know about what it's like in your life, in your family, but mine is like, if I say chill out, you know, or like take a chill pill or relax, it's, you know, it's, I'm dead meat, right? And so I know, 15 years, I know if I say those words, this is the effect that's going to happen. And so I don't say it. But let's say I keep saying it over and over again. I know the result that's going to happen. That's insanity. And in that same way, I think when we forget about the consequence of sin, it's insanity. Now, did his punishment over Reuben, was it pretty severe? Yeah, I think so. I mean, he repented. He definitely made things right, you know, with Joseph. Remember when Joseph, that's all revealed later on, and they get captive. They don't know he's Joseph yet. Remember, Reuben is the one who said, "Perhaps God is punishing us for our sins." And so he was very aware of these things. So I think he totally repented, but it was a severe thing. Like, we look at someone like Moses, who, did so many incredible things. And then he struck the rock twice, and he doesn't get into, go to the promised land. As a human being, I think, little unfair. But I think what God's doing in the narrative, he's highlighting the consequence of sin. He's highlighting that actually it's not just a little thing. And, you know, we have this idea of a little white lie. All sin is not little to the Lord. How do I know that? Because it put the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, on the cross for our sins. And so we need to have a better idea of how this works in our lives. But thanks be to God that even in Reuben, his reward is in heaven. Even though he messed up, that there is a redemption for him and a redemption for every single one of us, right? It's in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so let's close our eyes, and as we meditate on the scripture and we meditate on the consequences of sin and what sin does to us and these type of things, you know, as we've been doing, let's hallow his name. Let's thank God that he doesn't hold this sin, our sins, against us. That when we confess our sins, that he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. That the Lord separates our transgressions from us as far as the east is from the west. He buries it in the deepest sea, and he remembers no more. And so as we worship, let's look upon our Lord who sacrificed his life for the forgiveness of our sins.
Father, I can't explain this kind of love, this kind of grace. I know I still break your heart, and yet you to welcome me. This is my song of praise to you for who you are and all that you do. From the moment my life began, you have been faithful. Father, I love the way you hold me close and say my name. I know when my life is through, my heart will find its home in you. This is my song of praise to you for who you are and all that you do. From the moment my life began, you have been faithful. This This is my song of praise to you, for who you are and all that you do. From the moment my life began, you have been faithful. You have been faithful. My Father,
Let's hallow his name this morning. Let's thank him for the cross. Let's thank him that because of Jesus, our sins won't be held against us. Let's thank him that we have redemption through the blood of his sacrifice. You know, when Hebrews tells us that the patriarchs and the men of old, they long for this time. That's why. Because when Jesus came, there no longer will be penalty and the consequence of those sins totally washed away. And so as we hallow his name, let's thank him for that. Let's praise his holy name for just the sacrifice of Jesus and what it means to us. And let's lift him up. Let's pray over our community. Let's ask God to release his healing word over our friends and family members that are battling through cancer and going through therapies. Let's pray for God's touch. Let's pray for our community that's sick but also needs to meet with Jesus. And let's pray for physical healing, and let's pray for spiritual touch from God. Let's pray for our community that are battling non-cancer related illnesses, and let's pray for God's healing and his recovery. pray for our sister. She looks for work. And let's pray for open doors and God's provision. Let's go to our mission focus and let's pray for Japan. Let's ask God's hand upon this nation. Let's pray for Pastor Sophia, her language studies, her ministry, that the Lord will continue to use her. Pray for New York, pray for SPNY, pray for Chris and Amy and just the work that they've started there. Pray for God's favor. Pray for Cambodia. Let's lift up Grace. She's back and she's figuring out her next steps. And let's also pray for Oasis House. So Pastor Jenny Oh, the Inner Healing Deliverance Center there in Phnom Penh. Let's just ask the Lord to just breathe His life and His Spirit over these places and to really use and bless our people. Let's pray over our missions council. Let's pray for our members there that they would really hear from the Lord and just move in the wisdom of God and they would pray God's purposes and lead our church into His missional endeavors. Let's pray for our local outreach ministries, Agape, Homi, SP Lights, Freedom, Bridge, and Recreation. Let's pray for our volunteers, our leaders. Let's pray for every person that we come in contact with through these ministries that the Lord would really impact their lives in an amazing way. Pray for SP Fam, our foster and adoption ministries. Let's pray for Cadence. Let's pray for our two babies in our care with Giri and Sarika and Andy and Polly. Let's ask God to help us to take care of our children well. I know there's quite a few other people that are signing up right now. Let's pray that they would finish those applications and God would really continue to bring more babies into our community. Let's pray for our gatherings tonight, SPU, our college ministry, the intercessor prayer team, and also our EG class. This is our last class before our retreat next week. And so let's just pray for a really powerful time of prayer. prayer of gathering, of meeting and connecting with God tonight. Let's pray for House Church tonight. Elements, McCain, McDaddy, McRobinson, and Tavistock. Let's pray for God to use our leaders and our people to really connect with God and connect with each other. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you, God. We're sorry, Lord, for our sins. Our sin, God, number one, of forgetting you. God, forgetting the consequences, Lord, of losing intimacy. But I pray, God, that our hearts would just burn, God, for you. Every single day, brighter and brighter, Lord. God, that you'd come, God, and just have your way with us today as we seek to glorify your Son in all that we do and say. Oh, we thank you, Lord. We bless you, God. We love you, Lord. Let's close in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. Bless you. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time, and we'll see you over the weekend.